Lo, he comes. From heaven descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah! Jesus comes and comes to reign. Lo, he comes from heaven descending.
think there are some things that would be good to touch on in chapter 1, but we'll need to keep to the context of the portion if we're going to get through chapter 2. So I don't know if I have the wisdom as to where exactly we should start.
Just read the chapter 1 too. I think we'd be good. I can pick that one.
All right. Thanks, brother.
1 and 2.
I would think if we go about 1 meter deep on the verses we cover, it would be more profitable
for everyone here than 10 meters deep on 3 or 4 verses. So I would suggest that we all, our brothers participating, use good judgment and discipline so that we can move along for the benefit of all these saints in here, like in Nehemiah, right? To give the sense, cause the people to understand the reading. That's my suggestion, wherever we start.
I think we should read chapter 1 and 2.
Second Thessalonians.
Chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Again, just to review a little bit, the context here is that the Thessalonians had received a letter, it seems, purportedly from the Apostle Paul, but it wasn't. It was a fake. It was perhaps his name forged, I don't know. But it had come to them and told them that the persecutions they were passing through was really the wrath of God being poured out on this world. And they were in the midst of the tribulation. And so all that Paul had told them appeared that it was not right. They were waiting for the Son of God from heaven, who was going to deliver them from that coming day of wrath. And now they were in the middle of the day of wrath, and it really overthrew their souls. You know, they had the resource. Paul says, don't you remember what I said to you when I was there? And he had written the first epistle. They had his verbal word, and they had his written word, and they had the resource. But they believed what had been written. They should have compared it to what they had heard. They should have compared it to the written word of God, and it would have preserved them. And that's what we need to do, too. We need to bring everything that we hear, if we hear something that's questionable, back to the touchstone of the word of God. If it contradicts what this book says, discard it. But they didn't. And so they had taken that in, and the result was they were very troubled in their souls. And the apostle mentions that because of persecution, I think God was using that, their faith grew exceedingly, verse 3. Their love towards each other was abounding, but it was threatened. The one thing that's not mentioned is hope. So faith, hope, and love, now there's one of them missing. Remember, without the three, you don't have Christianity. One's missing. And the other two are going to be undermined as a consequence, because hope gives endurance and sustains the soul while we wait for what we hope for. And love flourishes in that. And faith flourishes in that. But now hope is undermined. Their hope of an expectation of the Lord. And so he's going to explain the doctrine in chapter 2 of the tribulation of the day of the Lord and what is coming. But before he explains that, he says, I got to settle you down. Settle down. Settle down. And then we'll get into the doctrine. And so chapter 1 is he's settling them down. And first he commends what he can commend, and it was exceeding, abounding. And then he takes up their persecutions, that these things were abounding in all their persecutions. The persecutions were having a good result in them. Not a bad thing. They were a good thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Not only that, he says it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. He says God is passing you through these things. This isn't the wrath of God. This is the school of God. And he's passing you through these things because in a very practical way, he wants to display that you are worthy of the kingdom. Does passing through tribulations, is that necessary to make us worthy? No, but it more manifests the worthiness of entering into that kingdom, that just as he suffered and has gone on to his glory, it's our time of suffering too, but glory is ahead. So he says he wants us to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Oh, their persecutions aren't the wrath of God. They're suffering for the kingdom. The kingdom's in view. It's coming, and they will be worthy of it. And then he says, not only that, God's going to execute his wrath in a coming day. That's going to happen on those who are persecuting you. And it's a righteous thing that God is going to execute his wrath on the persecutors of his children. He's taking everything you're suffering into account. He's not missing it. He sees what you're going through, and he's going to answer it on those who are persecuting you. You see, he's settling their souls. He's settling them in this being troubled and shaken in their minds and calming them down. And then he's going to unfold the truth of God. And so he says in verse 7, rest with us. Oh, calm down. Rest with us. We're not troubled by these things. And who passed through persecution more than the Apostle Paul? You know, of those we read of in the Old Testament. He says, you rest with us. We're looking forward to that day when God is going to take our cause up. And he's going to do it on a righteous basis. And his righteousness is going to be manifested when he does.
There's a, what you say, Steve, is very good. There's a progression of this in Romans 5 that I'll just take a minute to bring out. Where the apostle says in verse 3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Well, I would say to you young people this, all of us really, passing through tribulation, if I may say this, is God working with us. And it says in Timothy, all they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And I would particularly say to you young people, don't expect to be validated by a world that crucified the Son of God, as you were bringing out in the last meeting, Steve. They said, we don't want this person, away with them. And if you will live godly, don't expect those that you go to school with or work with, unless they're believers, to validate that. You will suffer